Welcome to the New Beginnings Community Church Podcast. Here at NBCC, we welcome the imperfect, flawed, and broken, as much as the healing and thriving, because we are all God's children. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a great resurrection morning. I didn't anticipate it'd be still raining. It rained all night, didn't it? So anybody like me wake up periodically all night long? It just shows you're getting older, but anyway. So this Sunday, we're on this part four of this journey to the cross. Obviously, we passed that. We call each one a scene. And now we're at the resurrection, and I'm going to do something different than I've done maybe since I can remember on Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to do this as an encompassing full weekend idea of why the crucifixion, resurrection, why all these things, which is a good rehearsal for those of us who have been followers of Christ for a while. Amen? But also if you're newer to church or newer to Christianity, you don't understand some of these things, it's a good learning time for you so you can understand. We're a teaching church. If you want to learn the Bible, this is one of the places to come. And we teach you the Bible. Everybody say amen to that one, right? We're going to teach you that Bible. So I'm going to take it from that perspective. As we go along, you're going to see we're going to talk about the problem, the payment, the proof, and then the payoff. So I'm going to begin this morning. I did this with some of the younger people who come to serve in their teens, 20s, 30s. I held this up to them, and many of them had no clue what in the world this is. What is this thing right here? I look at the young people's faces. They're like, what is it? It's an 8-track. How many of you did not know what that is? Raise your hand. Be honest. Raise your hand. You had no idea. Okay. Raise your hand. Come on. Be honest. Don't be ashamed. Shame is a killer. Okay. This was modern technology in the 1970s. And I say that because if I said 70s, some of you say 1870s? No, 1970. This was modern technology. Now, for the first time, I remember you could actually take music that you liked in your car and you could listen to what you wanted to listen to. Remember those days? This was an amazing thing. Because before that, we were slaves to the AM, FM radio. Remember that? You do the preset buttons. How many remember that? Old. But anyway. And then the signal from the radio stations, you'd get out somewhere in the desert, and the signal wouldn't reach. Remember that? And you'd have two songs at the same time. You'd be, you know, Brown Sugar, Guadalajara, Guadalajara. Remember those days? And it was a little bit, just a tad frustrating, okay? And then what you would do is, you would mount this 8-track player. It would mount either under your dash, so you have it right there, or back then a lot of cars just had the bench seat in the front, didn't have the middle console, or you would mount it on the floorboard right in the middle console right there, and so you could play your 8-track player right there. Now, some of you remember there was a specialized piece of equipment that you had to have with your 8-track player in the car just in case, and that specialized piece of equipment was what? A piece of cardboard. Anyone remember that one I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? Because you would put your 8-track in there, and maybe you're listening, you know, Creedence Better Run Through the Jungle. It was Better Run Through the Jungle. And you press it in there, you better run through the jungle. Remember that? How many remember that? Because this was a highly specialized piece of equipment that you had to carry with your 8-track player, or else it wouldn't work exactly right. Now, the 8-track, I never understood why it's called 8-track. I'm sure somebody here knows. I don't really want to know anymore because that was like 50 years ago. But 8-track didn't make sense to me. And there were also 4-tracks, which played 2 tracks. This 8-track only played how many tracks? 4 tracks. It never made sense to me. Why do you call it an 8-track? It's playing 4 tracks. Now, for instance, if you had a Creedence tape, track one might have Proud Mary on there, and then second track you go to, you know, Better Run Through the Jungle, third track Fortunate Son, fifth track Bad Moon Rising. How many like all those songs right there? It just means you're old, okay? But anyway. And so it would have these 4 tracks that you could play as you went along, and we thought it was the greatest technology in the world until cassettes took that over, then compact disc took over cassettes, and now it just streams right to your car. But this was technology, the best of the technology back in those days. It was 4 tracks. Now this morning, I'm going to take you on 4 tracks. I'm going to take you on the track. We're going to start with the track of the problem. Then second, we're going to the track of the is the payment. Then we're going to the track of the proof. Then we're going to go to the track of the payoff. And so we're going to take you all through this, and I'm going to try my best to give you understanding of what this whole weekend is all about. So if you have your Bibles, if not, it's up on the screen. Those of you watching at home, you open your Bibles. Put all your pajamas on at home, please, okay? We have a reverse camera. It's awful up here, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8. And by the way, if you keep coming here, this is the way I am. I'm just corny. Any amens on that one right there, okay? I just don't like being uptight and dead serious because I lived that most of my life, got over my issues, and I like being jokey, funny, corny. Anybody like a pastor like that? There's a place to be. So just, oh good, 12 of you. Praise the Lord. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. It's a resurrection passage. And it says this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you. I'm going to do a light commentary because I'm going to come back to this in point three. Which I preach to you, which you also you received, in which also you stand. This is Paul speaking, New Testament writer. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, here's the gospel, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Then to the 12. These are the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. This is post-race. They're seeing him resurrected now. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. These are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Then he appeared to James. He's the brother of Jesus, half-brother, same mom, different dad. Then to all the apostles. This is a whole other set of followers, apostles of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, this is Paul speaking. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, here we go. Let's fill it in. Here's the whole picture of what this weekend's about. Track one is the problem. Track one, say, the problem. Now, let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and it says this. Would you all read it with me? 1, 2, 3. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Stop. Notice not through one couple, well, not Adam and Eve, but through one man. That's headship, man, Adam. He's the one who knew better, entered into the world. Read on. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because what? All sin. Now here comes the problem. God creates this perfect environment, this Garden of Eden, a real place, really in history. He creates this, and he puts perfect people in there. No one sinned. Everything's really good. And then Adam sins, and corruption enters, disease enters, all kinds of breakdown. You see family problems in the next chapter, 4 of Genesis. You see sibling rivalry, all kinds of stuff. But notice the problem is not just that Adam sinned. The problem is that who sinned? Everybody sinned. You, me, all of us have sinned. And because all of us have sinned, therefore every one of us deserves an eternity away from God, condemned in hell forever. See, death there means separation from God. All sinned, all died. Separation from God. Now, somebody's going to think in their mind right now, whether at home or here, I don't believe there's a hell. And I would tell you this, just because you've never been there does not mean it doesn't exist. It's a rather arrogant idea to think just because you've never been there, you think it doesn't exist because you feel that or you think that. No, you've been wrong 500 times in your life. You're going to roll the dice on that one too and risk your eternity on that one? Now I want to take it a step further, and that's this. All have sinned. Every one of us is the problem. Now, most people, they'll say or think or ask a question of a Christian like this, they'll say, why doesn't God do something about evil, right? But when people ask that question, what they're really saying is, why doesn't God do something about the evil out there, not the evil in here? So I want to pose a question to you. I want you to think about just yesterday, think about every thought, every that you thought, every word that came out of your mouth, every action that you acted. Were you perfectly sinless all day long yesterday? And the answer is no, none of us were. So therefore, if God did something about evil at midnight tonight, if he eliminated evil, where would he start? He'd start with every one of us, with you and with me, because we're all sinners and we all deserve, you know, to be condemned to an eternity. So that's the problem, guys. This is the whole thing where it all begins. This is the big problem. Now, it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and those of you who know me, and I get to say this on Easter Sunday, I'm a... Oh, you guys are really weak on that one right there. I'm a... I'm a movie guy. That's right. Okay. Thank you. And if you're new to New Beginnings, just so you know, I'm a movie guy. Now, one of my old movies, it's old now. I can't believe the first Matrix movie is like 25 years old. Doesn't it feel like yesterday? Okay, I'm the only one who feels that way. All right. So Neo, he's in this Matrix. He knows something's wrong. He doesn't know exactly what it is, but he's stuck in this Matrix. Morpheus is outside the Matrix, but can go in and out, and he's trying to bring Neo out of the Matrix. And in one scene, here's what Morpheus tells Neo, who knows something's wrong, but I don't know what it is in this world. He says this, speaking to Neo, what you know, you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind driving you mad. Listen, let's be honest. When you sit by yourself and you contemplate, believer and unbeliever alike, you know there's something wrong in the world, right? We know there's something wrong here. We know there's things that can never be fixed. There's just something missing. There's something wrong in this world that we walk through. Some of us can't pinpoint it. As a follower of Christ, I can pinpoint why, but because the Word tells me, Bible tells me. But something is wrong. I remember sitting on my bed as a young 23-year-old man a week before I became a Christian. I didn't know I was going to become a Christian. I didn't want to become one of you people. But I remember thinking this basic idea. It's everything's so boring. Something's wrong here. We look at leaders, they're telling us they have the answers to everything. No, they don't. Something's wrong in this world, and we can't put our finger on it. Let me take that a step further, because there's a problem in this world. On the screen, please, image. I took this picture, not of me. I took this picture 2 years ago. Does anybody know what that is? It's Rainbow Falls in Mammoth. I walked to the falls, and then you can walk down into the falls. And it's just a magnificent place. I love things like that. I just love it. But here's what I want to pose to you about the problem. Why is it? Why is it that most of us, if not all of us, love to sit there and we'll walk to see a magnificent fall and just stare at it and just something about it gets us? Or we can sit by a rushing river and just something about that just really connects. Why is some of us can go out to the desert and at night look up at the stars and you've seen the magnificence of the Milky Way galaxy and it just like draws you in and it touches you deeply inside? Why is it that some of us are at the beach staying there and we rush out because we've got to see the setting of the sun and it's magnificent and just like, oh my gosh. Or some of us at the beach, we sit out there and we can watch the waves go out and come in and go out and come, and it just really enthralls. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because we forgot something. Because we long for something. We long for the Garden of Eden. We have spiritual amnesia. We long for the way things were. Some of us don't even know that. We don't even realize that. But only when we get next to a place like that does something to connect so deeply that it's like, why isn't all of life like this? Every one of us longs for that, but it was all lost when Adam sinned and the rest of us joined in and corruption and death, separation from God came in. That's the problem. But now we have to move on. There's got to be, somebody's got to make a payment for the problem. And that's track two in your notes, the payment. Now, let's rehearse just a little bit. 1 John 5:19 says this. Would you read it all together with me? It is Resurrection Sunday. Let's read the word out loud. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. We know that we are of God, and the whole world. Stop, stop. The whole what? The whole lies in the power of the one. So we know Adam sins, and we sin, and he hands the whole world system, the system of thinking in our earth, everything. That's why it's upside down. It's crazy because it's controlled by the evil and the devil. Well, I don't believe in the devil. Just because you never met him doesn't mean it doesn't exist. But we live in this realm. There's this, probably hands it over. Now let's move on. Let's rehearse a little more. Romans 3, 23 and 4 says this. Says, for all have sinned. Who is all? It's every person on the planet. Me too. And fall short of the glory of God. We cannot reach God through good deeds. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. Say redemption. Which is in who? Ah, so now we see it again. We've all sinned. We're separated from God. We're going to spend an eternity in hell. But here comes Jesus Christ. Here comes the one who's going to offer some kind of a payment. When the word redemption comes in play there, the writer writes, the word redemption is the idea of a ransom paid to liberate. So Jesus comes. That's the cross. That's Good Friday. He comes to liberate us. From what? From sin, from ourself. How many know yourself is your own worst enemy? Sin, self, and Satan comes to liberate us. He pays the price. He pays the ransom. Let's go back in time. It's March 1st, 1932. It's 9 o'clock in the evening. A couple of people put a ladder up to a second floor of a home. They climb up into the nursery and they kidnap the Lindbergh baby. Some of us remember that story, right? They take the Lindbergh baby. It was worldwide news. They left the ransom note. They want $50,000. That's not a lot. There was in 1932 it was. They never got the baby back. The baby was found in May, over 2 months later, May 12th, on the side of the road, dead, not far from where he was taken. Let me tell you what that picture is. They took the baby, left ransom, and then the baby died, left him to die. That's what Satan does. We've handed it all over. We've all sinned. And there's not a ransom you or I could pay. And we're the ones dying on the side of the road. He could care less. We're the ones separated from God. He could care less, Satan could. But somebody came and they're going to pay the ransom. That's what Jesus did. That's what Good Friday's all about. He pays the ransom with his life. He took your place and my place on that cross. Let me show you how this works with a real dumb Jim Del Campo illustration. Anybody like those? Let's say after service today, you're in a real chipper mood. And you're going to take your family out to a really nice French restaurant. So you go to the drive-thru of Jacques and Zibox. And you get there. And you order up for the family. But there's a car in front of you. They're taking a long time. And you're sitting there and you've just come out of church and glory to God, the whole thing. You got your Jesus Loves t-shirt on. And this guy in front, he's taking a long time. And you're getting angry now because you're a Christian. and you notice the guy's older. He's like 67. Some of you got that, huh? And you're getting really irritated with this old geezer. And the guy's up there, those intercoms, and maybe the older guy asks, I'd like 3 burgers, 2 fries, a milkshake, and 3 Cokes, and the guy in the intercom, you can't understand that. And the guy's trying to say it's, the order, and he can't get it, and it's taking a long time, and you're like, now you're yelling at the guy. And you're saying stuff to that guy, because you just came out of church and stuff. And then you honk the horn, and you might even give him the eternal peace sign. You know what I'm talking about. And you might, and then finally, you're just steaming now, and then finally he drives up, and you pull up, and you order your food, and I'm at a French restaurant, Jacques and Box. And so, and then finally the guy goes, he's out of the way. You go up, and you go up to pay. And you go up to the window, and you tell, what was that old geezer's problem? They don't say anything to you. They just hand you your food. You go, how much is it? And they say, that old geezer paid for your food. That old geezer you yelled at. That old geezer you rejected. That old geezer, you flipped off. Listen to me. This is what we've done to God before we came to Christ. We didn't want him. Oh, we got mad at him if he didn't do what we wanted him to do in that moment, even though we've never shown interest in him before that for years. We've even said the name G-Damn and thought that was fine. We've rejected God. And what does God do? He comes in the form of Jesus on that cross. And he gives his life for us. He paid the ransom and he pays the bill. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. So he makes the payment. But now you've got to move on from there. Track three of the A track. And that is the proof. You got to go to the proof now. Now we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start at verse 3 and go through verse 8. Now watch this. Now the proof. There's got to be proof that Jesus is who he says he is. And what he did is what he did. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas," who's Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Now we come to the proof. Jesus makes amazing claims. He did claim that he was deity. People say, no, yeah, he did all through the New Testament, the Gospels. Jesus did predict his own death and resurrection, and it did happen. And Jesus said what it was for, and it all came to pass. So now, is there proof that this guy is who he says he is? And there is proof. That's the resurrection. Now, let me talk about this. We find in that text that the man named James that we just read, and he becomes a follower of Christ. Now stop. Those of you who come to New Beginnings regularly, you know what I'm going to say. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Did you know that in Mark 3 and in Mark 6 of the Gospels, that James and the family thought Jesus, their brother, their sibling, was out of his mind? They thought he was out of his mind. They even came to take him home because he was an embarrassment to the family. They thought, our brother Jesus has lost it. That's what they thought about him. Now you find James, his brother, over here, and he's one of the ones, and he eventually starts and leads the New Testament church there in Jerusalem. He becomes a follower of... Question, and this is what I ask the church all the time. What would it take for you to believe that your sibling was God in the flesh? There's only one thing it could be, and that's what? Resurrection. He resurrected. You saw him resurrected. You know that this James, outside Christian writing, Josephus, outside of Christian writing, he writes that in 62 AD, they took James for his faith in his brother Jesus as deity, as the Messiah, and they threw him off the Temple Mount and he died. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, hey, my brother's out of his mind. I'm just joking, man. No, why would he die? Because he knew, he saw his brother resurrected. Let's go to Paul in that text. Paul, he's not in the Gospels. The guy who writes 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, he's a man, hated Christians, hunted Christians down to kill them, to murder them, to stomp out Christianity. This was what he did. This is historical, guys. And then all of a sudden, his whole life changes. He becomes a follower of Christ, and he lights up the whole Mediterranean, planting churches and spreading the gospel. And he dies a martyr's death for Jesus. Why? Because he says right here, and last of all, he appeared to me. I saw the risen Messiah. And this guy was a brilliant, brilliant man. And he said, I saw him. Riddle me this, Batman. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. He was buried, entombed in Jerusalem. It wasn't a massive city at that time. 50 days later is when the church age is born on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Peter preaches. 3,000 people come to Christ that day. And the church gets off its feet. It comes out of the gate roaring. If it wasn't true, What's the one thing that there's people like Sadducees and Pharisees back then who would love to stomp out Christianity? What's the one thing that only thing you needed to do to stop this movement, to prove it false? Go down to the tomb. It's in this city. Go take out the dead body. Parade it around. Show, look, he didn't rise from the dead. He didn't rise. They didn't do that. Why? He rose from the dead. Ah, but somebody is going to go, ah, but I know. Oh, yeah, because you're a scholar. I get it. Jesus faked his death. And the disciples came later and stole that body. Well, riddle me this one now. Jesus gets crucified. Have you ever read what happens to a crucified person? So you're telling me they take him, put him in the tomb, he faked the death on the cross, and then they come and they get past the Roman guards who are highly trained and highly efficient soldiers, these fishermen, and they get past it. They take the body of Jesus, and then 3 days later, here's Jesus, rise from the dead. They got him in a wheelchair with a walker. Here, I'm back, everybody. Because that's what it have to be, right? Because if we were living today and you took a guy off the cross and he faked death, he'd be in ICU for months. Then he'd be in a hospital room for months after ICU. Then he'd be in therapy for months after that to finally even be able to function. And you're going to say they took him out and he walked around? Are you kidding me? He'd be hanging on for life. They'd have to carry him around a stretcher. So that doesn't wash either. So here's Jesus. He is the resurrected one. Here's why we're here today. He is the proof that he said that what he did and who he said he was is exactly that. Now, I'm holding in my hand right now another piece of highly intense equipment. How many know what this is? It's a receipt. How many of you are married to someone or know someone that they just like to go buy stuff? That's not the question yet. And then they buy stuff and they keep the bag in the car with everything so they can go back to that store maybe a week later to return that, but really use that as an excuse to go shopping some more. Anybody know anybody like that? I'm just thoroughly curious. Raise your hand. I want to know if you know somebody like that. Okay, you're afraid to raise your hand, aren't you? Okay, we're going to have a 12-step group afterwards for you, because you people have a problem, okay? Now, I know someone like that. It's my wife. And I can't prove it, but I say, you only do this so you can go back. So she'll go back and she'll take a return, and when she goes up to the counter, she'll say, I want to return this. And they'll say, do you have the receipt? What is the receipt? The proof. The proof of what? The purchase. The resurrection is the proof of the purchase, Jesus' life, that he ransomed his life for our life, and the resurrection is the proof that he did just that. Any amens on that one right there? Never forget that. Now we got to go to track 4, and that is the payoff. And here comes the payoff. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Would you read it all together with me? And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, stop. That means if you put your faith in Christ, follow him, and you give your life to him, you surrender to him, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Oh, that's transformation. So what's the payoff? It's you and me. We're the payoff. That you could be a new creature in Christ. That your life could be changed. Before I was a Christian, I had no idea how much my life needed to change. So one day there's a father, and he's watching the game. You know, and when you're watching the game, somebody, you don't want anybody bugging you, right? But he's got a 5-6-year-old kid. And his son, Dad, can we go outside and play catch? Come on, let's play catch. Dad wants to watch the game. And the kid keeps bugging him, and I'm going to date myself now. And the dad has a newspaper. Some of you have no idea what that is. Like an 8-track tape. And the dad sees the newspaper. He sees a picture of the earth, of the world. And the dad gets an idea to occupy the kid's time so he can watch the game. He cuts out the picture of the world. Then he takes it, and he cuts it up with his fingers into all kinds of little pieces. He says, here, son, take this. You go put this world together, And when you put it all together, come back, show me, and then I'll go play catch with you. The little kid goes, all right, yeah. And he takes off with all the pieces. And dad thinks, this will take him hours, man. I get to watch my game. 5 minutes go by. The kid comes back. There it is, dad. Done. And the dad looks at it. He can't believe it. It's perfectly put back together. He says, son, how'd you do this? How'd you do it so fast? He says, dad, it was easy. But what do you mean? What? He goes, well, I turned the pieces over. And on the back was a picture of a man. And when I put the man together, the world came together. You're the payoff. I'm the payoff of all the tracks that we could give our life to Christ. You see, God formed you. Sin deformed you like it deformed me. But Jesus, if you let him, reforms you. God formed you. Sin deforms you. Jesus can reform you into the person you were always meant to be. He can do that for you and your life. And that's what this whole thing is all about. This is the whole track right there. The problem, you and I were sinners separated from God. The payment, Jesus' life. The proof, the resurrection. It's the receipt, proof of purchase. But the payoff is that your life can be transformed and you can be a son and a daughter of God. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now just for that. I want you to close your eyes, please. I don't want any moving around. None, please. Do not disturb anyone right now, because this is the holy moment before the burning bush. As you sit here today, look into your heart. Have you truly given your life to Jesus Christ? There is no other way. There is no other hope. He is the God, only God, who came down and took your place and mine on a cross, shed his blood to forgive us of our sins. He rose from the dead, proof of purchase, to offer us new life. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature, old things passed away. And he offers that life to you right now. He offers that life to you right now. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, then today's the day, friend. Don't put it off. Or if you backslid, you walked away a long time ago, and you know better, then today's the day to come back to him. So I want you to do this. If you'd like to place your faith in Christ and follow him, become a follower of Jesus, surrender your life to him or rededicate your life, I want you right where you're sitting to open up your eyes and look up at me right now if you're in either one of those two positions. I'm going to look back at you in a moment. When I do, when our eyes connect, you can close them. But do it right now as I look around the room. Do it right now. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Look up at me, everybody. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer that I was led into 40-something years ago to give my life to Christ. I've never regretted that moment in my life. I was a young 23-year-old kid, way in sin. And my life changed because I put my faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit came into my life and changed me. And it changed my life for the better. I became the person that I was supposed to be in this life, because only God can do that. He has got the schematic on your life. And he knows what you're here for. He gives you purpose and reason if you seek him. So I want you to close your eyes now. Repeat this prayer. Everybody say it with him. Here we go. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For loving me.
Becoming the payment.
For my sin. Thank you for rising from the dead. Being the proof of purchase. For my life. Forgive me of my sins. And I know I'm forgiven. I give you my life. My entire life. I surrender to you. Today I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. Now let me pray. God, I pray for everybody around the altar. I pray for you, friends, because now becomes the big step. You got to follow now. And you cannot care what anyone else thinks. You have to get into the Word of God, because that's going to be your roadmap for the rest of your life. And this day, March 31st, 2024, you gave your life to Christ. And God sees this moment. It's a great moment. You know that all the angels in heaven rejoice over you because you've repented and come to Christ. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to do my regular closing to read because it'd be too loud. We start a series next week, Got Stress. Thank you for coming out today. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a great day. God bless.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media, on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNarco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.